The importance of attitude. Your parents ever talk to you about attitudes, young folks? I suppose that's a right subject. I don't know. It's a subject we get into at times, I know. Attitudes are very important, I believe. I remember hearing phrases like, now that's a bad attitude. And though they may not have specified exactly what they were saying, I knew what they were saying. And we all recognize a good attitude as well. Back, this was probably in the 60s, and I read about this, so I don't know that I remember it as such, but the United States sent a man to the moon, or men to the moon. And as they made the, this was new territory. Folks hadn't gone into space so much, and so they were thinking about this, and it was a very interesting subject. People were interested in what was happening. There was actually Americans on the moon. And as they discussed this, there's a word that came forth in the explanation of the spaceship and the astronauts' position on the moon. They kept referring to attitude, the spaceship's attitude. And folks were wondering, well, how can a spaceship have an attitude? And they explained it this way. They said, attitude is the direction, the attitude of the spaceship is the direction the spaceship is pointed. It's the way it will go when it is fired, when it gets power under it in its rockets and gets the thing under its hood going here. Its attitude is very important. And when they land the spaceship on the moon and they start getting ready to come back to Earth again, attitude isn't a real big thing until they fire their rockets. And then it's very, very important which way they're pointed, as you can imagine. Your attitude is wrong, and you fire your rockets and you head the opposite way from where you wanted to end up, you're going to end up in the wrong place. And I kind of like that little illustration. You know, attitude, the direction we're pointed, is very, very important. For a young person, it's vitally. It's a matter of coming out right or wrong. Think about it. Sometimes as young people, we grapple with doing things the right way. We're doing the right thing. We have choices to make, as we were talking about recently. And so we have a choice to make, and we decide, okay, I want to do it this way, I want to do it that way. Maybe dads are still firing my rockets, okay? And so in spite of the fact that my attitude is away from what they're saying, I'm still doing it with the wrong attitude. And I can get away with that to a point. Well, I can't really, but I can get away to a point as long as I'm sitting still. But you know, when there comes a point where I have the opportunity, I come of age, or I decide, now this is enough of it, and I'm going to make my own decisions. At that point, my attitude is very important. Because when I fire my rockets, that's the direction I'm going. And no matter what has happened in the past, the direction I'm pointed at this point, when I make those decisions, is the direction I'm going. And so it's important that we as parents help our children develop right attitudes so they're pointed in the right direction, so that when they get a chance to start making their own decisions, that they've got it together. They're thinking the right way, they're looking the right way, they've got their priorities straight, they've got Bible principles in place in their lives, and they're willing to fire their rockets as such, and when they do, they'll head off in the right direction. Attitude. Very important. In fact, I believe that attitude is all important. I can do the right thing for the wrong reason, and it turns out all wrong. we can do things with the wrong attitudes, the wrong motives, and do the right thing with the wrong attitudes, and somehow things just don't work out very well. Tonight I'm especially going to talk about an attitude that is with us, that we struggle with it. And I'd like to point out the examples of two men, the one's a negative and the one's a positive, in this matter of attitude. And this is only one aspect of attitude. And I'd like to invite you to turn to a few scriptures with me to get a basis for the message here. We are living in a fallen world. We're living in a world where there's a lot of hurts and a lot of problems. Many of us struggle with things in our heart as a result of maybe situations that were in place in the homes that we grew up in. Maybe we grew up in an environment that was not totally ideal, which is pretty normal for life, you know. Somehow, we're living in a world that's not perfect. And if we're going to demand a perfect setting, a perfect situation for ourselves, we're going to run into a problem real quick, because it's just not where we are. It's just not who we are. We live in a fallen world, and the world is fallen because of the original sins of Adam and Eve. They made mistakes. They did the wrong thing. They sinned against God. They passed that fallen nature on to their children. They passed it on to theirs, and on down to us. It's a nature that we pass on to our children. They will pass to theirs. And so it's something we're caught in. And we're just in a bad situation. And so somehow we have to purpose in our hearts to develop a right attitude toward difficult situations, or we're going to come out wrong in the end. We're not going to be able to make it as a Christian if somehow we don't get a hold of the attitude, the proper attitude, in relation to things that aren't quite right, things that are sometimes totally wrong. We must come to grips with dealing with this in a scriptural and a spiritual way, so that we can live as Christians and come out on top and be in victory as we face the difficulties of a fallen and a hurting world. Jesus' prayer for his disciples was that though they were in the world, they would not be of the world, and that by the power of God they would be kept and be able to live as beacons of light, as beacons of models of Scripture, living out Scripture, that they could do this in a way, in a manner that they could do it in the integrity of their hearts. Wasn't sure if I wanted to share the positive or the negative first. But maybe I'll share the negative and end up with a positive. I kind of like doing it that way usually. We'd like to look at two men tonight, and they had radically different attitudes toward wrongs done against them, and they turned out totally different as well in their way of life, their manner of life, and how their lives ended up. Before we go into those two men, let's turn to a few scriptures. Let's go to Luke chapter 17. I'd like to read verses 1 through 5. As you're turning there, I'd just like to share with you young people that good, positive attitudes will stand you in good stead. They will do you good and not evil all the days of your life. I believe that with all my heart. You know, there is, if you want to be a young person who is useful and appreciated, and that God is able to use, then you're going to need to develop a good attitude toward life. You know, I have noticed that we work with a lot of people at market. And this winter was a rough one for people. Did you notice? We had a lot of snow in our way. And the Reading people, where our market is located, were just sick and tired of snow. And sick and tired of cold weather. They were just up to their gills with it. And they wanted to be... In fact, I've been reading. In fact, my mother was in Florida for part of the winter. And she said Sarasota's never been so full. I think people were just trying to get away from the cold. I'm not sure. In fact, Sarasota looked a little bit appealing after some of those snows and real, real cold weather. But anyway, Reading was a tough one for the Reading... This winter was a tough one for the Reading people. And we had this little thing going. We were watching, listening, registering people's reactions to the weather. And we noticed that even if you make a positive comment about the weather, for instance, you'd make a comment, as this last few weeks here, you make a comment like, sounds like there's warm weather headed our way over the weekend here. And people will say, yeah, but you hear about the snowstorm coming next Monday. You know, they couldn't even enjoy the good things. They couldn't even enjoy the warm little spell here because they were focusing on that snowstorm that was headed our way again. And that was the kind of thing. And it's kind of a symptom of a bad attitude, you know. Somehow it kind of works that way. Someone with a bad attitude always finds something to pick on, harp about. Did you think about that? Now, I know as parents and as preachers, we have to be vigilant, we have to be on our toes, and we need to, it's our responsibility to watch out for your souls and watch for the church, but we, somehow, I as a preacher find that it's easy to start niggling, start playing with this attitude in my mind, and it can be a negative one because... Sometimes I'm concerned about things, and it kind of works on me. And after a bit, I'm half grouchy about things, and I don't mean to be that way, but it kind of does that to me. And so I have to have an attitude adjustment where I start looking at the positive things again, and appreciating what's good happening around me. And let's not get a bad attitude, but let's encourage each other to do what's right, and go from there. And I think as we develop that kind and work at that kind of an attitude, we actually not only help ourselves, we help those that we're trying to help as well. It makes it much easier for us to help each other as we keep positive attitudes, proper attitudes. Luke 17. This is our situation. Verse 1, and these are Jesus' words. Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Here we notice that Jesus is saying that offenses will come. It was interesting to me to notice that the Greek word for offense is something that goes a little bit like this. Scandalizio. It's where we get our word scandal. And you know, an offense is just an opportunity for me to stumble over something. We stumble over strange things sometimes. Sometimes I'm relating to my brother and he unwittingly says something that registers in my mind as something that he's kind of aimed at me. I maybe overhear him saying something to someone else about something I've done. And I have an opportunity here to stumble over this thing and get all wired up and... See, how do my children say? All wadded up about things. Get wadded up about things. Let's not do that. Let's realize, as Jesus said, that offenses will come. But my responsibility in this thing is that I don't get all watered up, that I don't stumble, that I don't make a scandal out of something that really shouldn't be anything at all. And that's what happens. You know, I have heard some really strange stories, and I suppose you have as well, about what happens when people start surmising things. I read a story here a while back about this young lady at church who had some very close friends, and she noticed in the back of the church one day that I think there was four of them. Back of the church, her three close friends were all huddled together and talking about something. And because they were so close friends, she decided she's going to go find out what's going on, you know, because she knew that she's welcome. Well, as soon as she approached the group, they stopped talking. And sure, she was hurt. She was offended. I mean, what are they talking? They were talking about me. I'm sure they were. And she went home and poured it out to her mother and cried about it. And her mom said, well, why don't you just relax and let things go? They're your friends. I'm sure they weren't talking something nasty about you or anything. Well, she's pretty sure they were. The next week, she was happily surprised that there was a birthday party planned for her. And all her friends came to her birthday party. And this is what they were talking about on Sunday. You know, this is pretty... We can relate to the idea of our friends. I suppose we can, you know. We see people talking, the conversation stops when we get there. It's a little more that way for a preacher sometimes. I'm not sure why that is. Stops and you know, if I let my mind go play, I'm thinking, okay, so they don't want me here. They don't like that I've joined them. But it's really not that way, you know? It's really not that way. I hope so, at least. We hope so. But these are the places our minds can go. These are the struggles we can face at times. We can make scandals out of things that if we would just go and take care of them and work it out and find out what was going on and make things right, we wouldn't have to stumble over them. So remember, offenses will come. We're living in a fallen world. We're not perfect. And even with our best efforts, sometimes we say things and do things that come across to people in a way they were not intended to be. Even with the best intentions sometimes. So in a body, in a brotherhood, then those things must somehow be worked out. We are not able to be who we need to be if we can't work those things out. Somehow we must learn, find a way to do that, so that we don't stumble on them. Not only do we stumble sometimes, but when we stumble on those kind of things, we provide an opportunity for our children to stumble as well. And we must be very careful about that. It's a matter of attitude. If I have a commitment to my brother, and he does something that makes it look like there's a problem between me and him, then I have a responsibility, according to this scripture, to go to him and work things out. And that way we can avoid a scandal. We can avoid a problem. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 through 32. This is the next step in this. My wife reminded me that I can't go to 9 o'clock tonight because we're starting at 7, so I'm going to try hard. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 26 to 32. I have discovered that when I'm at the point of stumbling, or when I'm stumbling a bit already, there's a response comes to my heart, and here we find it. Ephesians 4 verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's a beautiful scripture. And it brings a closure, brings an answer to the problem we just discussed in Luke 17. It is such a blessing when there have been wrongs done, and with a proper attitude in my heart, that I can go to a brother and ask his forgiveness for something I've done against him. And for you young people today, tonight, I would like to encourage this. For us as parents, it's very important that we help our young people through these kind of things. You know, I think it can start way back in the home. When our children, Shade Mountain children have spats. Okay. Well, some of you children do. And I think we can set the tone for our children in helping them work through those things in a spiritual way. You know, I believe there's nothing wrong when we have two children who are struggling, fighting in our terms, okay? They're just really having it out with you. They've got a problem with each other. One has wronged the other, and they're not very happy about it. I think it's important for us to start setting their attitude about how to deal with this kind of things early on. You know, it's very easy to get two little children together and say, now listen, this is not right. The way you respond, the way you're acting is not the way you do things. And if you've heard the story, you must get the story, you know, and make sure you have the facts before you do the judgments. But I believe it's important that we get them together and say, now listen, if you've wronged your sister or your brother, then it's time for you to just say you're sorry and ask their forgiveness. Because it's not the way you act. You just can't do this. It's not right. It's the wrong way to do things. And they don't like to, but you know, with your hand on shoulders, you can do a lot at that point yet. And it's good to start early, because it's a lot harder to do that with brothers who are this big, you know, and bring them together. And so we need to start young, when they're on our laps, developing proper attitudes, taking responsibility for the things we've done wrong, being man enough or woman enough to say, I'm sorry when I've messed up. That goes a long way for us as parents with our children as well. You know, I know of parents who say, well, if I would apologize to my children, it would make me look small in their eyes. I'm here to tell you this is not true. It doesn't work that way. Our children know when we mess up. They know when we made a mistake. They know when we get angry and respond in a wrong way. And somehow we as parents, if we're going to teach and train our children to respond in a proper way, are going to have to be man enough to say, go to them and humble ourselves and say, I'm sorry, I messed up. I've done it wrong here. I want to do better. And you forgive me for that. It's a part of keeping our children's hearts. If we're never willing or never able somehow to acknowledge the fact that I've made a mistake, we will not be able to keep our children's hearts, because they know we make mistakes and we will not admit to doing it or messing up or making mistakes. They're going to harbor that in their hearts. They're going to remember that. And after a while, they're going to get angry about it. And if it's still not resolved, they've got some choices to make. If they end up making the wrong choice, it's going to end up in turning into something that's even worse than anger. Something long-term that kind of settles down into your heart. And after a while, you can't hardly get it out, because it's got such a root to it, and it's become bitterness. And that's what happens here next. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, like to read verses 14 through 17. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. We're talking about proper attitudes, developing and maintaining proper attitudes toward each other. And I'm especially focusing on the young people tonight because it's so important that you develop a proper response to situations that trouble you, situations that you struggle with, situations that don't seem fair, situations that don't seem right. And they're the kind of things that we face. We're in a fallen world. And even in a church, there are those things come up. Sometimes some of the most challenging issues come up in the setting of the church body. And though we're spiritual beings, born again, and yet we struggle with fleshly manifestations of responses to the situations we face sometimes. It's a common thing. And so we have to be intentional about developing and maintaining an attitude that will help us come right when we're faced with those kinds of situations. Because if we don't have the proper attitude and we get a chance to fire our rockets in a tough situation, we're going to head off in the wrong way and end up in a wrong situation in a place we didn't really intend to. Now here we discover that there is grace there for any situation that comes our way. We must look diligently, lest we fail of the grace of God. God's grace is there. It's available. It is there for us to tap into. It's actually resting in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we must be careful that we don't fail to use the grace of God as we respond to situations. It is there for us to be able to use it so we come out right, so we stay right. Let's be careful lest we fail of the grace of God. And a part of that failing in a difficult situation is that, you know, anger is an emotion, so we're not so concerned about a response of anger, because anger is something that springs up. I personally like a person with a bit of temper. To qualify that just a little bit maybe, but I like a person who shows a little bit of spirit sometimes. I don't know if you do or not, but I do personally. I think it's good, you know, and this is for you young folks. You know, sometimes, I don't know if you have this kind of thing Shade Mountain School or not. I trust you don't. There's one thing that really, really gets to me. Now there's some other things as well, but there's one that really got to work with my temperature rising a bit when I see this kind of thing. And that's when I see somebody bigger picking on somebody little. That does something to me. I see a big boy beating up on a little one. Ah, there's something so wrong about that. I think that kind of temper is okay. All right? Because we really, really should feel about those kind of things. If I can see all that happening, I say, oh, well, poor fellow. Tough break. Something wrong here. All right? We're not the right kind of person. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about a little bit of temper in a person. I believe seeing things that are wrong should stir in us an indignation, maybe a desire to make it right or help right things. We have to do it the right way. I understand that. But anger is an emotion. So if you get angry about something, it's not necessarily wrong. But the Bible does say that be careful because sin lies at the door. That's what God said to Cain. He said, "You're in a situation here. You got a choice to make. I've rebuked you. I've rejected your sacrifice. You can repent and make things right. But know that if you don't, sin lies at the door." And it was very true. He went out and murdered his brother because he was so angry about God's rejection of his sacrifice. Sin lies at the door. Here in Hebrews, we discover that Esau, he was a very profane person. Recently, I did a little study on the... Actually, it wasn't really a study. I kind of came across it by accident. The word profane there means someone who takes lightly the things that involve the culture that he's born into. And that's exactly what Esau did when he rejected his birthright and blessing. Actually, his birthright. He wanted the blessing and wasn't able to get it then. But when he rejected his birthright, he rejected something. He treated something with lightness that was very, very important in his culture. The Bible calls him a profane person because of that. Let's not be that kind of person. Afterward, he would have inherited the blessing, but was rejected. He tried to find a way out of it, sought it carefully. He was crying about it. He was all broken up about the fact he had lost the birthright and the blessing at that point, and he could find no way out. That is a result of an offense that is stumbled over, not taken care of. It eventually turns into something that finally it is very difficult, if not impossible, to reverse the consequences and get back to first base again. Be careful about those things. Matthew chapter 18 gives us the resolution, the remedy. In fact, I believe it's the only way out for some of these things. You know, there have been some things, I suppose you could think of some things as well in your lifetime, that people have offended you. They've just done things that made you angry. It just wasn't right. And if you could have done what you felt like it in your spirit or in your carnal man, you would have done things that probably later you've been ashamed of. Those things come. We have to deal with them some way. Here's how it's supposed to work. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him, till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. And I'm here to tell you tonight that forgiveness is a tremendous privilege, and it's a tremendous gift. And it's the only way to get these things right. And so I'd like to promote, especially to young people tonight, this attitude. The attitude of recognizing that we're not in a perfect world and problems will come. The attitude of realizing that I have a choice to make in my response to it. The understanding that if I make the wrong choice, it's going to end up bad, with far-reaching effects for my life and for the next generation. And the response, the attitude of forgiveness toward each other, extending forbearance and love to the person who has hurt me, and being willing to just absorb that and move on from there somehow. I'd like to give you two Bible examples of men with opposite attitudes here in this matter of being offended. Both had good reason to be offended. Both were men of God. Both were tremendous examples of people that God could use. Both were wronged by family. The one a little more close family than the other, but both by family. They made different choices and turned out totally different. The one in a very good way, the one in a very negative, very bad way. We're going to look at the story of Ahithophel first of all. I suppose you know who Ahithophel is, was. You know the man. And this story has stood out to me as an example of someone who stumbled, and stumbled badly. And in the end, he actually committed suicide because of the offense and how it all worked out. We find the story in 2 Samuel. And we're not going to turn to that necessarily. Well, you can turn there because we're referring to different verses, but I'm not going to read an awful lot. I just like to tell you the story. Ahithophel was a man, a very godly man, who was a counselor. He was a very wise counselor. In fact, 2 Samuel 16, verse 23 tells us that Ahithophel was a man who had the reputation of when he asked something of God, or if you went to Ahithophel for counsel, it was like you were asking from the oracles of God. He gave such solid, good counsel that if you asked him a question and he gave you counsel, you knew it was like it was coming from God himself. So this was the kind of man Ahithophel was. In 2 Samuel 23, why don't you turn there? I think you probably should. 2 Samuel 23. We have a list of men. And I'm kind of amazed at this list sometimes. King David had a group of men around him, the likes of men I don't know if you see them anymore. they were just real, real macho fellows. Some of the choice men here, I think the one was able to withstand 1,000 men by himself. There's some descriptions given. There's another who ended up, I don't know how all this worked out, but ended up in a pit on a snowy day with a lion. And he ended up, killing the lion. This is the kind of men that David had surrounding him. And in 2 Samuel 23, verse 34, we find the names of a few men I'd like for you to note. In verse 34, we find that Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, was one of those men. So David's counselor, the man who spoke as of the oracles of God, had a son who was one of David's chief men, a warrior. And down in verse 39, we discover that Uriah the Hittite was also in that list of men. Now keep that in your mind. This is important as this story develops. Ahithophel was on David's side, David's right-hand man. David appreciated his counsel. David was a friend of his. They worked things out together. They're working. David was a king. Ahithophel was one of the chief counsels to the king. And so there was a close relationship there. A little later, in 2 Samuel chapters, actually a little farther back in the story, we discover that Ahithophel, as David's son Absalom, conspired to take the throne from his father and was stirring up the men of Israel against his father so that he could become the next king. We discover that Ahithophel joined Absalom in his conspiracy against David. He joined the rebellion. And David found out about that. I'm telling you the story in my own words now. David found out about that, and he groaned. And he said, "Oh, Lord, somehow confound the counsel of Ahithophel." Because he knew that if Absalom asked counsel of Ahithophel, Ahithophel would give him counsel that would not fail. He would give him counsel that would help Absalom defeat David and take the kingship. The conspiracy was strong, and David was on the run. He had left Jerusalem behind. Absalom came in with his men and took the city, took possession of his father's house, took possession of his father's things, of his father's wives. Here's what Ahithophel counseled Absalom to do. He said, "Here's what you do. You go in unto your father's wives in the sight of all Israel." And that's exactly what Absalom did. Why would a godly man counsel a young rebel to do something so dastardly, so despicable, so blatant? Why would he do that? Then a little later, we find Ahithophel counseling Absalom and saying, here's how we need to conduct this battle. He said, "Your dad's on the run. Your dad's running for his life. He's afraid of you. He knows the conspiracy is strong. He knows this thing is dangerous. So he's running. Hey, let's not give him time to recover. Let's follow him. Let's chase him for all we're worth. And we can do it with a minimum of casualties. We don't want to kill more men than we have to. Just give me some men." And these are Ahithophel's words. He says, "We will pursue David, and I will smite the king only. I'll smite only the king." This is a close friend of David in days gone by. This is a man who was a chief counsel to the king. Why would he do that kind of thing? Why would he want to do that kind of thing? Why was he wanting to smite David anyway? What was behind this all? Well, God heard David's prayer and caused Absalom to reject the counsel of Ahithophel and follow the counsel of Hushai, who told him to take a little more time. Let's get the men together, and when we're together, we've got a good group together, we'll go and we won't have a problem overcoming your father. Absalom followed Hushai's counsel and rejected Ahithophel's, and it cost him the battle. Ahithophel knew that. And so when he saw that his counsel was rejected, that Ahithophel was not going to take his plan and do it, in 2 Samuel 17:23, we find Ahithophel leaving Absalom, going home, setting his house in order, and committing suicide. And so what happened? What happened? What made this man do what he did? Well, what happened was 12 years earlier, And I invite you to turn your Bibles back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. You remember those names I mentioned to you, pointed out as two of David's mighty men? Let's read verses 1 through 3 in chapter 11. It came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Now you remember that back in those in that list of mighty men, Eliam was the son of Ahithophel. And Uriah had married Eliam's daughter Bathsheba. And you know the rest of the story. You know, when I put those pieces together, somehow the whole story made sense. Here was a man who was wronged. Here was a man who the king himself had torn his family apart. Here was a man whose best friend had violated his granddaughter and murdered his grandson. It's easy to understand why he told Absalom to do the things he did with David's wives and why he wanted to kill David alone, only. Somehow Ahithophel was wronged. Became very angry, which was understandable. Was not able to get past that anger. It turned into bitterness. And that bitterness caused him to try to lash out at the person who caused all his problems. And when he wasn't able to do it, that bitterness engulfed him and destroyed him. Attitudes are important. I'd like to take you back to the book of Genesis. And this story I'm just going to tell you, okay? We don't have time to go there so much. Another young man. Well, I don't know if Ahithophel's too young anymore, but he probably was an older man. But here was a young man. And a very, very common character in the Bible. We know the story. We enjoy the story. We're amazed at the story. We marvel how he could respond so well. And that's the young man by the name of Joseph. Again, family problems. Struggles in the family. And Joseph didn't get along with his brethren. Joseph had this annoying habit of telling his brothers dreams where it kind of set him up, and his brothers were down here a little bit, and his brothers just did not appreciate it. Somehow they couldn't forgive him for it, and they kept it in their hearts, and there came a time where they were able to take that frustration, that anger and unforgiveness out on Joseph, and they threw him in a pit. Some traders came along, and they sold him. What are we going to do to explain this all to Dad? Let's take his coat, kill a kid, dip the coat in the blood. We'll take him home and say, "Is this your son's coat?" And Jacob filled in all the dots. Joseph went down to Egypt, was sold as a slave. A man of integrity, a man who made right choices in spite of the fact there was a wrong, very difficult situation. And here I'd like to challenge you with something that has been a challenge to me in the past. When I was at Faith Mission Home, I worked with two men. And these two men had similar backgrounds. I became very close to both of them. Both of these men had fathers who struggled with drink. And they grew up in that setting. Both of these men made wise choices, made the right choices, had the proper attitudes. And in spite of their situation, were able to become men of God, strong men of God. I think about this. I think about those two young men and the choices they made. And then I think about some of us who had much better homes. And in spite of that, we're not able to get through some difficulties, ended up making wrong choices, and in spite of the fact that things were not too half bad, if you just analyze everything, and are a little honest, a little forbearance involved, a little lenience showed toward mistakes on the behalf of parents. You know, we parents aren't perfect either. We do things wrong sometimes. But they couldn't get beyond those things. I see folks, young people from homes with godly parents, turning their back on them because they're angry about this or angry about that and got a terrible attitude about the other thing. And you wonder, how is this? How does this work? And somehow, I somehow have to get to the realization, I believe, that, you know, these are choices that we make. These are choices that we make. And if I'm going to insist on a perfect environment, it's just not going to work out very well for me. But if I'm willing to bloom, when we talk about blooming where we're planted, there was someone here today a little earlier. Bloom, if I bloom, I have a purpose to bloom where I'm planted and be what God wants me to be right where I am, in spite of the fact that my situation may not be perfect. God's people's situations aren't always perfect. They aren't always ideal. Somehow we have to choose to do what's right in spite of the fact that things aren't the way they should be, maybe sometimes, or the way we wish they would be. Joseph ended up down in Egypt as a slave, doing his best. A young man, a man of God, purposing in his heart that he was going to do what's right, found himself in a situation. I'd like to mention three things that helped Joseph do what was right when it was difficult. Joseph knew God. He knew God was a holy God. And so he knew that for him to serve God, that he must make choices that promote holiness and that exemplify holiness. And he knew God. And so when he was faced with a temptation with his master's wife, he said, "How can I do this great sin against God? How can I do it, this great evil and sin against God?" That was Joseph's response. He knew his God. He knew what was expected of him. And he was willing to put his life on the line and stand up against evil and do what's right in spite of the fact the pressure was tremendous. Later, as he was serving jail time for the false accusation coming out of this little experience there, he interpreted some dreams. And the one whose dreams he interpreted, he told them, "When you get out of prison, don't forget about me." And they forgot about him. And so he continued in prison. But a little later, Pharaoh had a dream. And as they were trying to find a way to interpret Pharaoh's dream, suddenly the butler, or was it the baker, remembered Joseph back in prison. And he said, "You know, there was a man back when I was in prison who told me the exact interpretation of the dream I had. It actually came true." And so Joseph was hurried out of prison and into the presence of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh entreated him to tell the interpretation of the dream. Joseph also knew himself. His answer, "It is not in me, God will give you an answer of peace. Not only did Joseph know his God, he knew himself, and he realized that his dependence, anything good that came out of him, was from God. Number three, Joseph accepted the fact that his life was in God's hands. And this is an important one. Somehow, young folks, you're going to have to come to grips with the fact that your life, your situation, your environment, your parents, your church setting are not an accident. And they were planned by God. You know, a little later, well, as a result of interpreting those dreams, Joseph was promoted second in the land in authority. And the famine struck. Joseph had made preparations. He was in charge. And people started coming from all parts of the known world for food, because there was food in Egypt and there was no other food anywhere else. So they came to Egypt for food. And Joseph's brothers, the ones who had wronged him, came as well. And of course, they had not forgotten about Joseph. They didn't know where he was, of course, but they hadn't forgotten about him. They had not forgotten him. Joseph hadn't forgotten them either. And as they came into his presence, it would be interesting to know what kind of thoughts went through his mind as he observed his brothers coming into his presence, bowing themselves, just as his dreams had foretold. It was in his power to bring vengeance, to pay back, to get things right, get the score settled here. He could have done all kinds of terrible things to his brothers, and they were afraid he was going to. But Joseph's response in two different places, as they came that first time, and later, just after the death of his or their father, I think they were afraid that now that father is gone, Joseph may change his mind, decide that now is the time to make things right. His response the first time to his brothers: "You thought evil, but God meant it for good." And after their father's death, Joseph again reassured them. He had no evil intentions against them. He just said, "It wasn't you that sent me here, but it was God." And that is a tremendous, tremendous example of an attitude that somehow I must grab a hold of if I'm going to be able to make it through life in a way that's going to be useful for the kingdom of God. You know, there's no other way for us to get around, to get by some difficult things sometimes, if we can't just say, "I'm going to trust it to God and just let him do what he wants. He's got a plan somehow for me in this thing." Even though, in Joseph's case, it was a very painful plan. Very painful. And yet Joseph's attitude was, it was God. Sure, the devil works through people at times, but, you know, God master chess player. He knows all about those things. He's making them. Sometimes it seems like Satan is in control of things, but you know, God is over all, and he's reaching down and moving things as he desires and sees fit. Somehow, if I'm willing to just say, "Lord, you do what you want to do," I'm going to try to live in a spiritual way so that as these difficult situations, whatever they may be, come my way, I'm willing to say, "I don't understand," and we don't always. "I don't understand, but I'm willing to allow God to work. I'm willing to allow God to work. Even though it's hard, even though it hurts me, even though it seems wrong, even though it doesn't seem fair." I think one of the most challenging things in life is to respond in a spiritual way to a very unspiritual situation, a very wrong situation. But that's our calling as God's people. The Lord Jesus, as we look at his example, a man who came and took wrong, a wrong that he had no business taking, really, And yet he took it. He took it. He was willing to suffer, willing to be what God wanted him to be for the greater cause. God bless you real well. May you avail himself of his grace. Allow him to use you as he desires. And above all, keep the cause in mind. And even though sometimes it may cost me something that doesn't seem fair, doesn't seem right, let's not get offended. Let's take the proper channels as we looked at in Scripture there, and God will bless the ending of that, I'm convinced. May God bless each one of you. Let's stand for a word of prayer.